Like, for example, try to describe to somebody what the Grand Canyon is like. You know, it's 3,000 feet down, it's 20 miles across in certain areas, it's like a really big hole. But it really doesn't do justice to when you go to the Grand Canyon. Or like, for example, if you have been to a famous art museum like the Louvre or the New York art museums or something, like trying to describe what's going on there with words is always tough. Try to describe somebody, you know, what, you know, looking at the stars in the sky. It's like, well, there's a lot of shiny lights and things like that. So it's difficult, but when you see it firsthand and experience, it really takes on a new and more meaningful event. And so today I'm going to attempt to be your tour guide in Revelation 4 to the throne room of God. It's something that it's really a topic that isn't, there's not a lot of stuff out there on. You don't hear a lot of preaching on Revelation 4. There's some. It's not like Leviticus or anything like that. But it's just something so breathtaking that it's first of all, it's very challenging to be there. You almost feel like you don't belong. Even just reading it, you don't belong. It's something that it's one of these gold nuggets, taking off what Randy had a few weeks ago, that is definitely worth the trip. So without further ado, in Revelation 4, the throne room of God. Oops. All right, I'll start off on verses 1 and 2. After these things I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, so first of all, one of the things you're going to notice right away is there's a lot of symbolism. Pretty much from Revelation 4 all the way through really the end of the book, there's a lot of symbolism. So be aware of that. So when there is something that says like, that symbol is always less than what the reality is. The reality of heaven is greater than the description we have. So that's another thing. Is you'll see if there's something that is in heaven that really is not like anything we have on earth, exact as far as an exact copy, you'll see the words, "It is like this," or "It is similar to that." Second thing is, it's very little that we can know of the future state, but we may be quite sure that we know as much as is good for us. We ought to be content with that which is revealed, as revealed. If God wills us to know it, we ought to be satisfied not to know. Depend on it, he has told us everything about heaven that is necessary to bring us there. And if we had revealed more, it would have served rather for the gratification of our curiosity than for the increase of our grace. That was Reverend Spurgeon who said that. So what he's trying to say there, and I'm going to interpret it, is that God revealed just enough of heaven to get us there, and that that if he didn't reveal something, that's okay, we'll see it. But it's really not needed because there's just so many things you could write books and books about it. But it's really more something experienced. The next thing you'll notice is when John experienced this vision, he was in the Spirit. So that's another rule. So that the heaven is a very different place when you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. It's very different. But when you have the Spirit, it really changes everything. Okay. So those are some of the ground rules in Revelation as we kind of go through the rest of this book. All right, the door of prophetic revelation. The Lord summoned John to come up in order that he might receive a heavenly perspective of things to take place. Another thing to note, John did not record everything in chronological order. So as we're going through not just the Revelation 4, but throughout the rest of the book, it's not chronological. It can be in certain parts, but it's not in certain others. So here in verses 1 through 2, we see a door. And anytime, so John is describing a door. If you look on my PowerPoint, I tried to find a good one that I thought would describe it. And it would be kind of the equivalence of an open vision if you've taken the prophetic class. And so that door is signifying, hey, I'm going to take you someplace. you're going to pass through, and I'm going to show you something. And so we see this a lot. But this was a vision, and he was in the spirit, so that's really a key point. The other thing was there was a trumpet, so that's a good thing to notice. Let me see if it'll advance. In Ezekiel 1:1, there was another vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. It said, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." And then in Revelation 19, verse 11, it said, John had another vision. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he judges and makes war." So those are three visions right there that John saw. And I really think that the key point is that, you know, to have these visions, it's really about being in the Spirit, whether it be Ezekiel or John. Let's see, the next point I wanted to make is, in the throne room, God's awesome power is on full display, but there is no fear of the redeemed. So let's go to this, Revelation 4, verse 5. It says, And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunders, and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning from the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Oh, keep going. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. In Revelation 11:19, it says, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail." Okay, so the throne room of God, there's awesome power in display there. You see the lightning that is there, and it says there's thunder and voices. See the seven lamps of fire. It's almost like if you've ever been around a machine, a huge machine that's moving fast. It could be large gears, or maybe you're on an airplane and it's there's all this power going on. If the throne room of God, the presence of God is very different for those that have the Spirit and those that don't. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if Jesus isn't inside you, it's a very terrifying place to be. We see that in Isaiah when he went up to the throne room of God. He said, "Behold, I'm a man with unclean lips, with a people of unclean hearts." But you don't have that fear when you're there. It's hard to explain, but you just know, like, yeah, I'm home. I'm a child of God. Even though there's always power, there's lightning, and the voices sound like thunder. And there's earthquakes, and there's the seven lamps, and there's just tremendous. The big thing I wanted to come away with this one is there's a tremendous amount of power that's there, and it's really almost like you're in the throne on the throne room, but it's like you're in the boardroom of a large company. That really doesn't translate, but you get to be there and see where all the decisions and all the things of rule are done, and. Even though there's a lot of power, it'd be, you know, it's kind of like standing next to a machine with big gears that are moving fast. You're not afraid. It's not a fearful place. The doors are shaking, and there could be lightning and stuff. But you're not afraid. Even though there's noises, there's thunders, there's earthquakes, there's great hail, there's just power. If you remember back in Exodus when God came out on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. There's all this. There's the clouds and the thunder and lightning and the earthquakes. Israel is scared, but when Moses was on the mountain, he wasn't scared. And that's something, if you have it in your heart, you're a child of God. It's not a big deal. Power of God continued. In Revelation 3:21, keep going on that one. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You need the Holy Spirit in your heart to experience heaven without fear and judgment. And that's really, you know, something I wanted to just kind of keep pounding on. Revelation 16, 18 says, "And there were noises, thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth." So once again, there's just more power that you see here on the throne. Isaiah. So there was an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, who was called up to sit in heaven. And I'll read about this one. Make sure I'm on the right page. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one to another he said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" So Isaiah, when he got up to the, when he was up to the throne room of God, in this case, it's filled with a train of his glory. This is one of the few artist pictures I can find on this. You see the golden lampstands here, and then these are pictures of the angels, living creatures there with the wings. But his immediate reaction is, "Woe is me." He's nervous. He's scared. Because when you're in the presence of God without his Spirit, it's, like I said, a very different place. But then God knows this. He sends his angel, gives him a coal, which is symbolic to get rid of his sin. He's forgiven. And then it changes. And at this point, he gets commissioned. God says, who am I going to send to preach my word to the nation of Israel? And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And he is a completely different man when he gets the coal, which is kind of Old Testament for the Holy Spirit. So my next point is that without the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit to really just function in heaven, our new home. And we need it here on earth, but it's without it, you're going to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, and when they sinned, they were hiding. And that's your natural reaction when you're not in fellowship with God, is hiding. So in the throne room, there's just power. It's just something that is experienced. It's kind of like describing the Grand Canyon. You just have to be there and do it. And then you're like, wow, this is amazing. And you don't want to leave. So let's go over the colors in heaven. Oh, that didn't really show up very well. In Revelation 4:3, it says that he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So one of the things in the throne room is that, in heaven in general, is colors are really different than what you have here. So on the earth, you know, light is either made from incandescent light bulbs or the sun, and there's the normal coloration of, you know, the rainbow. Red, orange, yellow, blue, indigo, violet, green. I forgot green. But I was trying to figure out how do you get a rainbow with a green tint to it? And I looked at it, and this is the only thing I could find that would be close. But, you know, he who sat there was like jasper. And that red doesn't show up very well in the lighting, but these are jasper and sardis stones. So he was like, once again, there's that simile, you know, he was like jasper, like a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow. Everybody, there is rainbows here on earth. But the colors in heaven are just spectacular. There's something that, and once again, you just got to be there to experience it. And you can't wait. In Daniel 7:9, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place. In the ancient days was seated, his garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. In Ezekiel 1:26-28, it says, and above the firmament above his head was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was likeness with the appearance of a man above it, also with the appearance of his waist, and I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it was, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. It was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So the colors in heaven are different, and I'm actually kind of looking forward to that. But you'll see a lot of likes, and it's like this rainbow. It's like a sardis stone. It's like a fire. But once again, it's just the power of it, the majesty, it's just even hard to explain. Even me, I'm having a hard time on this one. All right, let's get into the 24 elders, the sea of glass, and the living creatures. Revelation 4:4 says, around the throne there were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. All right, so the crowns of gold, that's and then the white robes is symbolic of purity. So that means that these elders that are around the throne here, you kind of see them, and I tried to find this picture. There's very little art on the throne room of God. But this is what I did find. Here's the 24 elders. And then here's another artist petition rendition of it. You just see the light and the lightning and the power. Here's the seven spirits. But the 24 elders, so I did some research on this. Like, well, who are these 24 elders? And it doesn't really explicitly say who they are, but there's a lot of certainly speculation on it. And the best I've heard was that 12 of the elders are could be the 12 disciples. In Matthew 19, Jesus says that those that are present, these disciples that were present, will be seated on thrones with him. In Revelation 21, 22, in the new heaven and new earth, it talks about there are 12 foundation stones, which are the apostles of the Lamb, and there are 12 gates, which are named after the tribes of Judah. But there's 24 elders. I personally think it kind of represents the church, but it's just speculation on my part. But there's these 24 elders that are there, and they're clothed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their head. And the crown of gold really is a prize for a job well done. It means that you've done well. You read about this, and on the churches, it talks about your crown. There's a crown of life, crown of there's crowns all over the place. It's almost like a badge of honor that is there, that this person, this elder, has done amazing work, and he's being recognized. But you'll see that they take their crowns, and they worship God, and they put them in front of themselves, and they prostrate themselves, and they give it back to God. But there are 24 elders. Okay, then there's the sea of glass. It's like crystal in the midst of the throne. And there's four living creatures. So this one is really hard to find. It's hard to find anything on the sea of glass. Really, the sea of glass, what I can interpret on that one was it denotes the unapproachableness of God and his majesty. At the end of the age, in the new heaven and new earth, the sea passes away. So around the throne, there is the sea of glass. It's like a crystal, but you can see right through it. And I don't know what you see, but it doesn't describe it. It's kind of one of those things that God says, I'm just going to tell you enough. This is what you need to know, and you'll experience the rest. But on the new heaven and the new earth, it says that the sea of glass is no more. And that kind of makes me think that with the new heaven and the new earth, it shows up when the sin is gone, death is gone, the devil is gone, they're all in the lake of fire, they're defeated, that sea of glass is really not needed anymore, that we can just fellowship like we did with God in the garden. You know, with Adam and Eve, they said that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, that they conversed. And so there is just this unapproachableness of the glass, the sea of glass, and just a separation in his majesty. All right, the next one we're introduced to is the heavenly creatures. the four heavenly creatures here, says that they have, well, first of all, they show up all over the place. They show up in Ezekiel, they show up in Isaiah, when both of these have heavenly visions, they're there. And it says that they almost always have six wings. In Isaiah, you don't see their faces because the wings are covering their faces and they're flying with two wings, and the other two wings are covering their feet. In Ezekiel, it talks about the heavenly creatures. It says that they have, there's four faces. There's a face of a bull or cow. There's a face of an eagle, a face of a lion, and a face of a person. I guess what you could really take away from that, let me see if I can find, yeah. So what you kind of, this is Ezekiel's vision, but in the throne room in John's, they just have the face of a human, of a bull, of a lion, and an eagle. But what you can take away from that is that they're just, these creatures are nothing like we have here on earth. They're kind of like this, but our language really strains to describe it. They would be considered some of the highest level of cherubim in heaven. And their job is just to sit there and to fly around. Let me go back. Oops. Well, this is Ezekiel's vision, but here they are. Their faces are covered, and their bodies are covered, but they're flying. So that's what Ezekiel saw. You'll keep seeing the same thing over, where there's a rainbow above the throne. In this case, Ezekiel's vision had wheels that were spinning, and you can kind of see the artist's rendition of the glass. Oh, this is actually the River Chebar, but maybe this is the Sea of Glass there. Let's see if I can go back. Okay. But here's the living creatures here, and here they are here. The thing that kind of the takeaway I got was their job was just to fly around the throne and proclaim the praises to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they just do this, it says, all day and all night. They never stop. They're always praising and worshiping God. And that's their job. Which I think is just amazing to me. Let's see. In Ezekiel 1:10, it says their likeness is faces, the face of a man, had a face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle. So they kind of change a little bit from you know, Ezekiel, and then in Revelation, it talked about them just having, you know, in this case, just one face of a man and an eagle. But they always have a combination of the eagle, lion, man, and bull. And the other thing to note is the four living creatures, they're full of eyes around them, and they do not rest night or day. And they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who and is, and who is to come. So the eyes are signifying that they see things. They're aware of everything. The eye is you know, vision, and that they're not omnipresent like the Lord is, but they're, you know, God uses them. He invites them to see things, and they're part of this grand decision-making process that's in the throne. And I think, to me, the best explanation I can come up with, and it's another like, it's not exact, of course, is that when you see somebody that's incredibly skilled at what they do, it could be an artist, a painter, a singer, an actor, or an athlete that does some incredible thing, and you're just standing in awe, and you just want to clap. And I think that's kind of what they're seeing. They're seeing God, who's just he's created the universe. He's orchestrating his plan. He's and you see that, and you just can't help but just want to clap. And that's just a very simple version of it. But when you're up there in the throne and you see God at work and him just speaking life, speaking the oceans into existence, speaking people into existence, doing, you know, keeping the universe running and doing stuff, it probably is just an awesome experience that all you want to do is just clap, or in this case, just praise God. And that's really what they're doing. They're the four living creatures, and it's awesome. But they're in Ezekiel's vision, they're in Isaiah's vision, and they've been in John's vision. And they're They're there. Oops, wrong way. Okay. Okay, let's keep going. Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Whatever living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So this is what I was describing before. Oops, last one. The four living elders will just take their crowns off and prostrate to the Lord and say, you know, "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Just seeing, because they're witnessing God at work, it just must be an awesome thing. Yeah, I've always thought this, that in the throne room of God, that there, it just can't be just the four dimensions that we work with here. There's time, and then there's, you know, the spatial. It feels like that in the throne room you're exposed to the multi dimensions of God, and it's just got to be awesome seeing how he orchestrates creation and how he's in control. And we think, you know, here on earth we're kind of just, oh, we're here in these three dimensions, and there's time, and it goes forward constantly. But in the throne room, like David was saying, it's just present. There's just the past and the future meld into the present, and it's the majesty, you know, when equivalent of like when you go to the Grand Canyon and you see, it's like, wow, this is so big, but I'm not scared. And that's what it's got to be like in the throne room of God. It's like, it's so big, it's so massive, and God the Father has the wheels of creation. He's controlling it. And it looks like Satan, he's doing his thing, but he's really not in control. That our problems here on earth are so insignificant to his power. He could just solve things, but it's his plan. That we just go to God the Father and ask him, Lord, that he could just do something like that. It's nothing to him for our, like, oh God, you know, I need this thing healed. His power is just limitless. And, you know, sometimes we look at the devil and we think, oh, he's got this world under control. He's the prince of the air. But there is this huge presence that is just massive, that sees everything, that orchestrates everything, and that's the throne. It should just make us feel really good that we've got access to that. Now, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't, but we do. And we can go to the throne and go boldly, it says, and ask things. And there's this infinite power that's there that can do things for us. But then you just sit there and you just want to worship him. So worship in the throne is continual and deeper than what we experience here on earth. I talked about the only thing equivalent is like if you see somebody that's super skilled, you clap and applaud. But it does end with, and this, it talks about the four living creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And really, the only thing I can think of, you know, if you're in the throne room, is it's not something you can just talk about. It's almost like you have to be there. And one way that we know that we can do that is, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And as a child of God, you know, it's always good to imitate your dad. You know, when your kids, they mouth, when they talk to you, and if they're imitating you, it always makes you feel good as a parent. And I just wanted to take this time now and imitate what the four living creatures are doing to God. They're, you know, when they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," you know, I say, "Holy, holy, holy is Elohim, our strong creator. Holy, holy, holy is our Abba Father, God. Holy, holy, holy is El Aron, our God most high. Holy, holy, holy is El Inyan, the faithful God. Holy, holy, holy is El Hakabah, the God of glory. Holy, holy, holy is El Hayayai, the God of my life. Holy, holy, holy is Elohi Bazui, the God of my strength and a strong fortress. Holy, holy, holy is Elohim Bashazlulu, our God and our refuge. Holy, holy, holy is Elohim Alam, our everlasting God. Holy, holy, holy is Elohim Azir Li, our helper. Holy, holy, holy is El Ra, the God who sees me. Holy, holy, holy is El Shaddai, Ra, the Almighty God. And now what I wanted to do is take this opportunity now to see if there's anybody here that wants to just, you know, one or two sentence and say, you know, just praise God in a one or two sentences. You know, holy, holy, holy is God, my Redeemer. You know, just raise your hand if anybody wants to do that, and I'll bring the microphone to you. Any audience participation, yes.
Holy, holy, holy is God, our faithful one.
Amen. Anybody else?
Holy, holy, holy is God, my strong tower.
Holy, holy, holy is God, my El Shaddai, my nurturer, my provider.
Anybody else?
Holy, holy, holy is he that healeth me.
Yes. Anybody else?
Holy, holy, holy is God, my joy.
Amen. Anybody else?
Holy, holy, holy is God, my shepherd.
Anybody else? All right, very good. Let me go ahead and just close this in prayer. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And Lord, I just thank you that we have the ability to go to your throne, though with all the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes, but we're not afraid. That we just know that you are our refuge and our strength, that we can come to you at any time and just have this huge, massive, infinite, all-powerful, strong fortress there that can take our just minor difficulties and can do just like a snap of the fingers, Lord. Lord, just help us to remember how big and powerful you are, that we don't have anything to fear, that we can call upon your name and you will save us. Lord, I just pray for any of the needs that are out there now, that there are any sicknesses or infirmities, that we know that you can, just with your awesome power and strong arm, can heal. Lord, forgive us when we sin and fail you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.